Well, good afternoon, church family. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday, and it's a beautiful day, a little cloudy, but that's good to keep the heat down. You know, it's weird that it's August and it's a rainy, cool day here in Arkansas. Friends, it's good to continue our Matthew study, and church family, I hope that you are encouraged and equipped by these Bible studies and this time in the Word of God. I know that for me personally, what a blessing and privilege it's been to dive into this wonderful gospel and see this beautiful portrait that Matthew gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are rapidly coming to the end, but we still have maybe a month or two in this wonderful gospel. So as we're about to dive in, let me just invite you to grab your Bible, friend, and turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. We will begin our time together with a scripture reading, and I've chosen Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13, and we'll read down to the end of verse 53. Friends, this portion of Isaiah is what has been called the suffering servant passage. Here we see a very detailed prophecy. Isaiah, speaking in the Holy Spirit, has been given this word by God, and Isaiah is seeing Christ the Messiah coming on the horizon of history, and he is perceiving now with greater detail and vividness the sufferings of God's promised anointed one. And I want you to see as we read today how many of these prophecies are so perfectly fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this passage of Isaiah is referred to again and again by the gospel writers because of its rich, vivid foretelling of the glory, the suffering, and the consolation and exaltation of Christ. So Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. Friends, let's read together. The Word of God says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. And will you turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 57, down to the end of chapter 27 at verse 66, will be our text this afternoon. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 57, down to verse 66. Friends, the title of this sermon, Christ in the Tomb. Christ in the Tomb. Matthew 27, verse 57. The word of the living God says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we ask your blessing this afternoon as we study your word, as we look at the burial of Christ. Lord Jesus, you indeed died upon Calvary's cross, and you were buried in the tomb. And for 3 days, Lord Jesus, you were in the tomb. Your body lay there in the grave, even as your soul was with God. Oh, Lord Jesus, you lived and died and rose again as you promised. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see the beginning of your exaltation, of the glory and honor you are giving back to your glorious Son. Dear Spirit, we pray that these truths would equip and enable us, empower us to give glory to Christ and to live for his glory in the world, knowing, Father, you are able to save, able to redeem, and that you, O Lord, are able to bring the plans of the wicked to a vain end. Father, our trust is in you, and we pray your blessing on this study. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, what I want to set before you today is that we behold the humiliation of Christ on the cross giving way to exaltation. As Christ is buried in honor, even as wicked men vainly seek to suppress his glory by guarding his tomb. Dear ones, when we look at the ancient world and really even in the modern day, we see that grand, noble, powerful people will often take that wealth and power and translate it into some kind of fine burial. You know, we think of the tombs of the pharaohs in Egypt, whose tombs were so vast and they were covered with those giant stone pyramids. We think of all the treasure that's in those tombs. We think of, for example, the tomb of the Chinese emperor with his terracotta army and a scale model of his domain. Friends, often these grand magnificent, extravagant tombs are seeking to communicate the glory and grandeur of the one who's buried there. And so, friends, that theme, in one respect, is translated here in the burial of Christ. God is beginning a process of reversal. That is, God had brought his son to the cross, and Christ had humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a Roman cross. And as Christ was humiliated and was humbled, and as he bore our guilt and sin and suffered as a sinner, and received in himself the wrath of God for the sins of his people, yet as Christ was enduring the nadir, the very bottom of his humiliation, yet at his death, the exaltation of Christ began. And we saw that exaltation in part last Wednesday, did we not? When we talked of all of the astrological signs, the signs of the earthquake, the signs of the darkness over the land, the sign of the curtain of the temple being torn in two. All of this was the Father's witness. The Spirit was testifying to the glory and grandeur of the Son of God. This is the beginning of Christ's exaltation. You know, we think of Christ's exaltation at the resurrection and then his ascension. But friends, it begins even now at his death. The Father is giving due honor to his Son. And so we see how God is doing that. In verse 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. You recall that Jesus died sometime in the afternoon, about 3 p.m. Jesus gave his life. He yielded up his spirit. Remember, Christ said, I have authority to lay my life down and to take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Christ did not die a powerless victim, but he died the victor, who by his death purchased the salvation of his people and secured the righteousness that we need by his life of perfect personal obedience to God. Christ fulfilled the law in his death. And when he said, "It is finished," he was in full control and he gave up his spirit and died. And there were many eyewitnesses to the death of Christ on the cross. Then Pilate ordered that the bodies of Christ and the other prisoners be taken down from the cross, that they may not stay up there during the Sabbath day. And so as the Roman soldiers go and they are cleaning up this execution, they're taking the bodies down, and now the body becomes the possession of the government. And as we see in this time, the bodies of condemned criminals were not treated with dignity. In fact, it was not uncommon for condemned crucified criminals for their bodies to be thrown into a fire pit, the trash pit of Jerusalem, or to just be buried in a mass unmarked grave. But God, in his sovereign wisdom and glory, has raised up a servant. He has raised up this man, Joseph of Arimathea, to be the one who will rescue the body of his son and preserve the body of his son from being shown disgrace and dishonor. Well, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, is a rich man. The other Gospels tell us that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, though secretly, for fear of the Jews, for fear of the ruling council of the chief priests and the Pharisees. So this Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man, a powerful man, and a political leader of the Sanhedrin. And he, along with Nicodemus, were disciples of Christ and did not consent to Christ being put to death. But nevertheless, they were overruled in their objection. But Joseph of Arimathea takes a bold step. And by the grace of God, Joseph of Arimathea boldly goes forward to Pilate the governor and asks that he might take the body of Jesus of Nazareth, this crucified criminal, and that he would have the privilege to bury him. Dear ones, God always has his remnant. He always has his disciples. Friends, God is able to save people in all circumstances, in all levels of society, from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high. God is able to call to himself his redeemed. And he puts his people in the very place and position that they need to be to fulfill his purpose. Joseph of Arimathea was raised up by God to be the one who would show honor to the body of Christ. He would honor Christ by fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah and burying him in his own rich tomb. A word of application, friends. This means that we can trust that no matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in, God is sovereign over our circumstance. He is able to raise up deliverance. He is able to save and sustain and keep us even in the midst of the most hostile and hard of situations. And furthermore, friends, I want us to see the boldness of Joseph. This man had a lot to lose by identifying himself publicly as a disciple of Christ. But nevertheless, friends, remember that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this personal faith in Christ, will always evidence itself in a life of obedience and worship of Christ. Jesus says that if we confess him before men, he will also confess us before his Father and before the angels in heaven. But if we deny Christ before men, he also will deny us before God and the angels in heaven. Friends, if we have true living faith in Christ, that will be evident in a life of obedience, even sacrificial obedience. And so Joseph demonstrates that he indeed is born again, that he is a child of God. He is a true disciple of Christ as he boldly asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. And in verse 58, we see that God sovereignly, graciously turns Pilate's heart to give the body of Christ to Joseph. Notice verse 58. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it be given to him. Pilate gives to Joseph the body of Jesus. In verse 59, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. So Joseph of Arimathea, he's a wealthy man, and he has built for himself a tomb in the sacred city. Outside the city of Jerusalem, Joseph has prepared for his own burial. And this has come at some great expense. He has cut into the rock and has prepared a place for himself and presumably his family. This would be a sort of mausoleum, a little place for him and his family to be buried. Now, friends, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Friends, we see in Isaiah 53, verse 9, that the Messiah, the Christ of God, would be laid in a tomb. One second, guys. Thank you. My wife got a package. So Isaiah 53 verse 9. Jesus is laid in a rich man's tomb in order to fulfill the word of God. Again, this is the process of exaltation. Christ humbled himself, the nadir, the bottom, the fullest gravity of his humiliation was the cross. And now, after he has finished his work of redemption, Christ's glory, glorification, and exaltation begins. But God is able to fulfill his word, friends. Remember, sometimes, friends, we think that, you know, God is slow to keep his promises. But the Bible tells us that God is not slow to keep his promises, as some count slowness, but that he is patient and long-suffering with his people, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is wishing and is able, willing, and will bring all his elect, all of his people, to himself, that not a one will be lost. So Joseph prepares the body of Jesus. He wraps him in a clean linen burial shroud, and he puts him in his own new tomb. And then he goes and takes a great stone as a doorway and rolls it over the entrance of the temple and goes away. Friends, again, God is fulfilling his word in giving honor to his son. Because Jesus' body was not thrown into the garbage pit, was not thrown in a mass grave, it wasn't in any way defiled or dishonored, but indeed, even in death, Christ is receiving the honor due his name. And then we see these ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, were there sitting opposite the tomb, verse 61. Remember, friends, these women have been with Jesus, ministering to him, and they were eyewitnesses of the suffering, of the death, now the burial, and soon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These women are key eyewitnesses to this historical cosmic event of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, sometimes we think that, you know, that there are certain people that are just unimportant or unnecessary. But notice how God exalts these women, these ladies who often labored in the background, tending to the needs of the disciples and Jesus. And now God puts them front and center as the key eyewitnesses and whose testimony to the death and resurrection of Christ is to be to God's eternal glory and for their honor. So these women, Mary of Magdalene and the other Mary, presumably the Mary, Jesus' own mother, the mother of James and Joseph, they're sitting opposite the tomb. So they see Joseph bury Jesus, put him in there, and they note the place, and they're going to come back with more spices after the day of preparation, after the Sabbath day. And so, friends, God exalts these women as eyewitnesses to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So, friends, remember that there's nothing too insignificant in the kingdom of God. That as we labor for Christ, as we're seeking to be obedient to him in our work and how we raise and love our families, as we love and care for our friends, that this is, in the sight of God, glorious. And God delights in reversals. He delights to take those things and those persons that the world deems insignificant and to make them the showcase and ornaments of his mercy. And so in verses 62 to 66, we see how the chief priests and the Pharisees, the scribes, and the other leaders are fomenting and they're loathing Christ and they are seeking to suppress his glory. So verse 62, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. So there's a day, the next day, that is on Saturday, after the day of preparation. So this is even on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees gathered before Pilate. And what do they ask? Sir, we remember how the impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Friends, the chief priests and the Pharisees weren't dummies. They understood the claims that Jesus was making. That Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, that he was claiming to be the Christ, and that he was claiming that he would not only die, but that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And so these chief priests and these Pharisees are desiring to suppress the memory and glory of Jesus. And though they come to Pilate and say, verse 64, therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. So we see the malice of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They loathe Jesus. There is still such hatred in their heart. Even after Christ's death, they want to purge the very memory of Jesus from the earth. And they are insistent that he is a liar. That word for imposter and that word for fraud is the idea of deceit. They are claiming that Jesus is a deceitful person. And so they say to Pilate, Pilate, you need to send a guard and you need to secure the tomb, because if you don't, the disciples of Jesus are going to come and steal his body, and they are going to deceive the people saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Which, friends, as we see later on, is a common way that the Jews in this day explained the resurrection of Christ. They simply claimed that his disciples had stolen his body away from the tomb. But we see Pilate acquiesces in verse 65. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." Again, Pilate is frustrated with the Jews. They have maneuvered him to put Christ to death, though he was not wanting to put Jesus to death. All things being equal, Pilate would have wanted to let Jesus of Nazareth go. But on that hour, it was a choice. Either Pilate gave in to the bloodlust of the crowd and crucified this innocent man, Jesus, or there would be a riot, and his own authority and position might be compromised as the governor of the province. And so Pilate's frustrated. So he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, to the chief priests, here's a guard of soldiers. Go, do whatever you need to secure the tomb. So the Pharisees go. The chief priests and the Pharisees went and made the tomb secure. How did they secure the tomb? They seal the stone and they set a guard. So they put a seal on that Roman seal, so that anyone who comes and opens that tomb would be guilty of a crime. And that would be a crime against the government itself. And they set a guard of Roman soldiers armed to prevent anyone from entering the tomb. And so we see that they've taken great pains to prevent Christ from receiving any honor. That they, even as Jesus has died on the cross, they are still concerned and still loathing and hating Jesus, and to such an extent that they are willing even to secure his tomb and set a guard outside. And dear friends, this is by way of preparation, because these very guards will be awestruck when the angel appears after the resurrection of Christ, and they themselves will be witnesses to the glory of Christ's resurrection from the dead. But friends, a few things that we see in closing. We see the boldness of Joseph of Arimathea, how God raised him up for this hour and purpose to show honor to his son. We see how God is able to save, and he has his remnant whom he puts in particular places to accomplish his purpose. We see how God delights to glorify and honor those whom the world deems to be insignificant. We think of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, how they are eyewitnesses to these glorious events. We see how these scribes and Pharisees, these chief priests, are filled with hatred against Christ and are desiring everything to suppress his memory and to dishonor his name. And yet, none of these efforts will prevail. Christ will receive the honor due his name. So, dear friends, let me ask you this afternoon. Do you give honor to Jesus, the Son of God? The Father has honored his Son. He has exalted him, raising him from the dead, as he spoke, as he foretold through the mouth of all of his prophets. Dear friends, it was necessary for the Messiah of God to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. And friends, God has appointed this man, Jesus, to be the Savior of sinners like you and me. He is the one and only mediator between us and a holy God. There is no other way for our sin to be removed and for us to be reconciled to God. By our sin, we have made ourselves rebels against God and are deserving nothing but wrath and judgment. We have transgressed the law of God. We have thumbed our noses against His authority. But God, in His mercy, has sent His Son. And Jesus has done what we could not. He obeyed the Father. He kept His word. He obeyed all of His commands, even to death on the cross. And this resurrection and glory of Christ, this honor that the Father is bestowing upon His Son, is evidence that Jesus is the beloved Son of God, with whom the Father is well pleased. And indeed, He is the one, the only name under heaven given unto us, given unto men, by which we must be saved. And so my prayer for you today is that as the Spirit of God is enlightening our minds by His Word, that the Spirit would awaken us to fresh joy and thanksgiving for Christ. And we too would give to Him the glory due His name. And that, my dear friend, that if today as we are reading, you recognize that there is hostility in your heart against God and you have not come to trust in Christ, my prayer for you is that you would repent today and trust in Jesus, that you would follow Him as your King, that you would trust in Him as your Savior, because He is the honored, blessed One whom the Father has raised from the dead and appointed the Savior of all who trust in Him. So let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would grant us boldness to live for You in the midst of a hostile world. We ask, Lord, that You would grant us to see that even as You honor Your Son, Lord, You are faithful to care and to tend to us. Father, thank You for Jesus. Lord Jesus, You are indeed the blessed Son of God. And we give You praise. Oh Spirit, we pray, enlarge our hearts and